chapter 12, verses 6 through 7. So, we can all read this together, I think, for these two verses. So,
are not five sparrows sold for two pennies, yet not one of them is forgotten by God? Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows.
Give this to Pastor Tim.
Thank you, Francis. Thank you, Joey. The text this morning compels us to consider this question. How much are you worth? Whenever we are asked that question, we immediately think of a number. Whenever we are asked that question, we immediately think in terms of the dollar. Now, most of us have gone to college. Some of us are about to go to college. Some of us are parents who are about to send your children to college. And we have, and you're about to begin the painful process of applying for financial aid. Now, I hope if you are going to college in September, you have already gone online and filed an application with FAFSA. And FAFSA will ask you to disclose every dime you have. What is the market value of your house? Now, your market value of the house is not your worth. FAFSA will ask you how much mortgage you are carrying. Because if you owe more than what the market value of your house is, you have a negative worth. Okay, you might as well, you know, file for bankruptcy. FAFSA will ask you, how many cars do you have? You have to report even that old junk you have. 15 years, 200,000 miles, and you thought it's not worth anything. You better put down $25. Because even if you sell the piece of junk to a junk dealer, he'll give you $25. Unless you want to lie, you better report a little small amount. FAFSA will ask you every number on your 1040. FAFSA will ask you all your investment. FAFSA will even ask you, how much cash are you hiding in your mattress? How many gold coins do you have under the bed? Well, not exactly those language, but the point is, FAFSA will ask you to disclose every detail of your personal assets. FAFSA wants to know how much you are worth. That's the world that we live in. That's the world, the way the world judges us. The world judges us by a number. The world judges our worth by the dollar. If your worth is more than $1 million, the world says you're a hero, worthy to be envied. But if you have very little to speak of in terms of the dollar, the world says you're a loser, worthy to be despised. If you have an income of 6 digits or 7 digits, wow, I want my son to be like you. But if you are working for a job that pays $10 an hour, I hope my daughter never date you. That's the world we live in, right? That's the way the world measures our worth, by the dollar, by our ability to make the dollar, by our potential to make the dollar. Do you measure your worth, or do you measure the worth of another person by the dollar? We are Christians. We are children of God. Do we measure worth the way the world does? Or do we measure worth the way our Heavenly Father does? The text this morning tells us that God never ever measure our worth by a number. The text this morning tells us that our Heavenly Father never ever measure our worth by the dollar. Two simple verses. We just read verses 6 and 7. Are not five sparrows sold for two pennies? And yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hair on our head is numbered. Don't be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows. And Jesus deliberately chooses sparrows to assure us how much we are worth in the eyes and heart of our Heavenly Father. Now, I don't know anything about birds, but commentators tells me that there are four reasons why Jesus chose birds or sparrows. Number one, sparrows are the most common most numerous of birds. Birds are so common that they are found all over the world. Sparrows are native to Africa, native to Asia, and native to Europe. And sparrows were introduced to Australia and New Zealand not too long ago. And sparrows were introduced to the Americas not more than 200 years ago. There are no places on Earth, maybe with the exceptions of Antarctica, where you will not find sparrows. They are found feeding on the 80th floor of New York's Empire State Building. You know how high that is. They are found nesting and breeding in a mine in England 2,000 feet underground. They are almost certainly more populous than human beings. Now, we know we are about 7 billion human beings on Earth. In other words, there are more than 7 billion sparrows on Earth. Now, what happened to the value of something when that something is so common? There is that unchangeable economic principle. The rarer a commodity, the higher its value. The more common a commodity, the less lower its value. Sparrows being 7 billion in numbers, and how much do you think a sparrow is worth? And that's exactly what Jesus was saying. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Now, in the companion text in Matthew chapter 10, Matthew would say, are not 2 sparrows sold for 1 penny? Matthew 10, verses 29. Now, Bible scholars who have very little respect for the Bible, they will use this to say, well, your Bible is not trustworthy. Your Bible is not dependable because there are so many discrepancies. Here's another good example of error in the Bible. Did Jesus say 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Or did Jesus say 2 sparrows sold for 1 penny? Which is which? The Bible does not contain errors. The Bible makes no mistakes. Matthew and Luke are not contradictory. Both are accurate in recording what Jesus said. You see, in the market in Judea, sparrows are sold for food to the poorest of the poor. And they are sold either in 2s or in 5s. Is it reasonable not to sell sparrows one by one? You go to H Mart and you buy green onions. You want to buy scallion. Do you buy a single stalk of green onion? Or do you buy a whole bunch of 6 stalks of onions, right? Same thing in Judea. Sparrows are so cheap that they are not sold one by one. They are sold in 2s, they are sold in 5s. And the more you buy, the cheaper the price. Haven't you ever heard of baker's dozen? What is a baker's dozen? 12 or 13? Now, there are very few privately owned bakery anymore. Okay, you go to a big supermarket, they don't do that anymore. But in the old days, you go to a privately owned bakery. The bakers, when you ask for a dozen, will give you 13. You buy in bulk, they give you one free. You have heard of buy one, get one free, haven't you? So Jewish sparrow sellers were selling 4 sparrows for 2 pennies and give you one for free. The point Jesus is making is this. Sparrows are so cheap. And yet, not one of them is forgotten. How much more valuable you and I are, children of God, in the eyes and heart of a Father in heaven. Even the hair on our head are numbered. Can anything smaller than a strand of hair? Now, some of us who are smart, they would say, sure, a human cell is smaller than a strand of hair. A capillary blood vessel is smaller than a strand of hair. Yes, indeed, they are smaller. But they are invisible to the eyes of those who are listening to Jesus. So Jesus uses smaller things that listeners can hear, can see, to make the point that even the smallest, littlest details of our lives are known to God, our Father, and cared for by our Heavenly Father. What Jesus is saying is, you and I matter to God the Father. And it's not because of what I am worth in terms of a number. There's a second reason why Jesus deliberately uses sparrows to assure us how much we are worth. Sparrows have a reputation problem. These sparrows are known for being aggressive, loud mouth, irritating, impudent, shamelessly bold, and just a nuisance. A tiny little sparrow acting like he is a king in the air. In fact, if you look up a dictionary and you look this word cock sparrow, you will find that the word cock sparrow is used to describe a quarrelsome, cocky person. I've always thought that the word cocky comes from a male chicken. You know, he stick out his chest and he show off his red crown on his head and he strut around in his red feather, acting arrogantly and acting boldly. I always thought that the word cocky comes from a cock, which is a male chicken. But I was wrong. Cocky comes also from a cock sparrow. If you describe a man who has little importance but acts arrogantly and acts cockily, you call him a cock sparrow. So sparrows are not all loved. Sparrows are not all wanted. They are in fact irritating and unwanted. And yet Jesus said, even such a little nothing is numbered and remembered by God. And there is more to a sparrow's reputation that are very ugly. You see, sparrows are considered pests that endanger crops because they eat grain. They are described as brown-winged rats. 250 years ago, a Russian Tsar will lower your tax in proportion to the number of heads of sparrows you bring in. 250 years later, in another country, the chairman of this certain country, the most populous country of the world, ordered a political campaign to eradicate four kinds of pests. It was called the Four Pests Campaign. They were rats, mosquitoes, flies, and the fourth, you guessed it right, sparrows. And the citizens of this country wouldn't dare to disobey this chairman, so they exterminated almost 1 billion sparrows. They would use poison. They would seek out the nest and destroy the eggs and the little chicks. And, hard to believe, it's documented. I found the story online. They would go outside. Everyone would go outside. And they would ceaselessly bang on pots and pans and walks and drums and gongs. You say, what's that for? What good would that do? You see, the sparrows were so frightened by all the banging, they would not land. They would not dare to land. So they kept flying in the air to the point of exhaustion. And they would drop dead from the air because of exhaustion. I found this online. I read it to you. Some sparrows found refuge in the extraterritoriality premises of the various diplomatic missions in China. You see what extraterritoriality means, right? In Chinese history, okay? If you want to run away from the law of China, I wasn't going to say that name anyway. They would go to a foreign legation. They would go to a foreign embassy. It's called extraterritoriality. The laws of the foreign legation will protect you from the law of your host family. And the sparrows did exactly that. So they thought they can find refuge in the embassies in Beijing. But then the personnel of the Polish embassy, one of the embassies that the sparrows found refuge in, denied the Chinese request of entering the premise of the embassy to scare away the sparrows who were hiding there. And the result, the embassy was surrounded by people with drums. People couldn't go into the embassy, so they stayed outside, surrounded the Polish embassy, and they for 2 days, without ceasing, banged pots and pans and walks and gongs and drums. 2 days later, ceased the drumming. The Poles had to use shovels to clear the embassy of dead sparrows. This is from Wikipedia. Under four test campaign. Now, what happened after when the government policy exterminated 1 billion sparrows? That's another story I will tell you over lunch if you're interested. But what is relevant is this. It's a good illustration of how bad a reputation sparrows have. They are pests, dangerous to human survival, and they eat crops like locusts do, and they are to be eradicated. That's the second reason why Jesus deliberately used sparrows to assure us how much we are worth. If such unwanted pests are not forgotten by God, on the contrary, each and every one of them is remembered and cared for and loved and wanted by God, how much more are you and me? God's own children, how much are we valued and worth in the eyes and heart of the Father? Sheep in common, pesky and unwanted. Third reason, sparrows are of little value because of the color of their plumage, because of the color of their feather. You see, 100, 120 years ago, before tourism and before retirement industry made Florida what it is today, the most important industry in Florida was plumage hunting. Many exotic birds in Florida were hunted to almost extinction for one reason only, for the feather. See, these exotic birds, especially in the Everglades, they have beautiful plumage, shiny, iridescent, all the colors in the rainbow. You see, 120 plus years ago, it was Victorian age. And Victorian fashion demands a lot of gaudy, colorful, big, fluffy feathers. Because women, Victorian women, like to wear those big hats. And the bigger it is, the fluffier it is, the more valuable it is. So sparrows are never hunted. Because sparrows have no value whatsoever in terms of the plumage. They only have one color. Brown. Dull brown, duller brown. So very little value in terms of a food commodity. Very, or even no value at all in terms of a commercial commodity. And yet Jesus chose the sparrows. Not one of them is forgotten. Every one of them is valued and cared for by God. How much more then are you and me, children of God, valued and prized and worth in the eyes and heart of the Father. Fourth reason, sparrows have very little singing ability. You see, birds are valued by their singing ability. Now, I've never been there, but I was told that there's a street in Hong Kong called Bird Street. And there's a big bird market there. They only sell one thing, or a few things. Everything related to birds and bird cages. Aficionado of birds will go there to buy birds and cages. I was told that keeping bird is a noble, exalted, elegant, cultured taste of Chinese gentlemen. Now, what kind of birds would fetch the highest price? Well, birds who had the most beautiful singing ability would fetch the highest price. A parrot from South America will fetch big price because you can teach a parrot to talk. Others will fetch high prices if he can or she can sing. But I doubt very much that anybody will want to buy a sparrow or even sell a sparrow because sparrows are not known for their singing abilities. They are loud. They are garrulous, meaning they are shamelessly loud and bold. All they do is chirp and chatter. The only value with their voice is that you can use them as their alarm clock. Save your $10 from Walmart. You can just have sparrows wake you up before dawn every morning. Common and cheap, pesky and irritating, dull and monotonous in color, chattering and annoying, loud and arrogant, tiny in importance, but inflated in ego, useless in plumage, destructive in habits. Doesn't that remind you of something or somebody? And yet Jesus deliberately used sparrows to assure us how much we are worth. If sparrows are not forgotten by God, if sparrows are valued and cared for by God, such unwanted pests, such little thing with such little value, how much more are you and I worth in the eyes of Heavenly Father? Some of you might have heard of this person, and if you have not, you should. She was born in 1949 in Baltimore. In 1967, at the age of 17, she had a diving accident, and she broke her spinal column. Beautiful, athletic teenager of 17. A whole life ahead of her. All the dreams a 17-year-old can look forward to. In a flash of a moment, became a permanent quadriplegic from the shoulder down. But her broken body would not stop her from living for Christ. She lived a life more productive than most Christians who have full function of their bodies. She's an author, she's an artist, she's a radio personality, and she is an advocate of the disabled. And if you think that her life cannot be any more challenged, the worst is yet to come. A few years ago, she was diagnosed with breast cancer. And in order to cheer her up, her husband hung a bird feeder outside her window. And I found this, again, on this amazing contraption called the Internet, under the title, A Lesson from Birds. I read it to you. She wrote it, I don't know what it's called, a blog or something. A Lesson from Birds. Before I left my bedroom this morning, I snapped a quick picture of the feeder outside my bay window. There's a picture that you can find easily. If I can find it, anybody can find it. Loaded with little finches. Those tiny birds made me think of what Jesus said in Matthew 10:29, the companion passage of Luke 12:6-7. Two of them are barely worth a penny. Yet of the world's 9,000 species, Jesus singled out the littlest, most insignificant of birds to make a big point. For if the Lord takes time to keep tabs on every sparrow, who it is, where he's going, whether or not its needs are being met, then surely he keeps tabs on you, intimately, personally, and with every detail in mind. Yes, our Heavenly Father, she continued, keeps tabs on you and on me, intimately and personally, and with every little detail in mind. By the way, that person is Johnny Erickson. Now, with the remaining few minutes, let us see how we can apply these two simple verses from the Word of the Lord to us. See, these two simple verses of the Word of the Lord have enormous relevance to each of us individually and to the church as a whole of Christ Jesus. See, Christians fail to mature in the Christian life because they insist on measuring their worth according to the way the world measures worth. Christians fail to mature in the Christian life because they do not measure their worth according to the Word of God, according to the value of the world. Those who have bigger numbers, dollar amount, game score, college entrance exams, personal assets, square footage, zip code, income, investment portfolio, job title. According to the world, those who have bigger number, not necessarily, but tend to have an inflated ego. Those who have big numbers or bigger numbers have an exaggerated sense of the self-worth. Those who have big numbers, not necessarily, but tend to look down on everyone else around. They carry on like a cocky sparrow, proud and arrogant, conceited and loud, self-centered, self-illusion with grandeur. And Jesus said, I don't look like that. If there's a person like that in a family, in a marriage, in a church, that's a disaster waiting to happen. In such a marriage, in such a church, there's only one winner. In such a family, in such a marriage, in such a church, the only winner is Satan himself. Now, on the other hand, there are many, many Christians who have a crippling sense of inferiority. They feel unloved. They feel unwanted. They feel devalued. They feel worthless. They feel useless. And Jesus said, I don't look like that either. Now, how are we to look at ourselves? How are we to look at our worth? Not according to the world's measurement, but according to the way God values us. And how does God value us? How much are we worth in the eyes and heart of our Heavenly Father? God never ever measure our worth with a number. God measure our worth by the way He made us and by the way He saved us. God measure our worth by creation and by redemption. God made every human being in His own image. There's an intrinsic value that our Creator has given us at the moment of creation. Our worth, our dignity, our value is standard equipment, not options. Not something that you have to pay extra later on. It comes to us with creation. Of all creation, we alone, nothing else, is made in the image of God. So that we can say every human being, regardless of differences in numbers, has a matchless worth in the eyes of the Creator. Because nothing else except us are made in the image of God. So Heavenly Father assures of our matchless worth with the doctrine, with the act, with the reality of creation. He also assures us of our matchless worth with His act of redemption. God not only made us in His image, but when we tarnish that image, when we rebel and sin against Him, God took the initiative to come and redeem us. When we chose to be a runaway, God chose the initiative to come and find us and to pursue us. When we chose to thumb our nose at our Creator, God chose to forgive us. You know, just a few chapters after this, chapter 15, three chapters later, very familiar chapter. We are all familiar with the three parables. Parable of the lost sheep, parable of the lost coin, parable of the lost son. Three different stories, and yet with the same theme. The value of the loss. The worth of the loss. You notice the percentage of the loss. It increases in magnitude. The lost sheep, the shepherd had 100, he lost only one. The loss was only 1%. Nothing. You know, we write off 1% loss. Every business, okay, is built in. You assume that you're going to have some loss. You buy a big case of fruits from the best of stores. On the bottom, there's going to be a fruit that you find rotten. So 1%, oh, you may say, no big deal. But then a woman has 10 coins. She lost one. 10% now. And then the father has two sons. He lost one. 50% now. Human beings are worth so much. So much that God would give Himself in order to redeem us. Not a single one would God let go. We are worth so much that God would come down to us, stoop down to our level in order to bring us back up. Of all creation, human beings alone are made in the image of God. Worthless. Matchless worth. Of all creation, human beings alone are redeemed. Fallen angels are not given the privilege of redemption. Fallen men are. We are worth so much that God would come after us, even at the cost of being shamed at the hands of sinful men. We are worth so much that God would come down to us, even at the cost of pain and death of the cross. That's how much you and I are worth. God does not measure our worth by a number. God measures our worth by the blood of His Son. We are unworthy of such love. We are undeserving of such love. But we are of matchless worth in the eyes and heart of God. That's application number one. Application number two. Our fallenness warns us that our matchless worth are no excuse for complacency. Our fallenness warns us that our matchless worth is no excuse for complacency. Don't let this fact, our matchless worth, misguide us into self-delusion that we have any bragging right of our own. For we say, I have nothing to boast save the cross of Christ. Paul will also say in Romans 12, verse 3, I believe. Paul will say that do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Now, what kind of people think more highly than he ought to? Those who are arrogant. Those who are conceited. Those who are loud. Those who are inflated with a self-superiority. Are those that think of themselves more highly than they ought to. But those who think of themselves with sober judgment are those who see themselves the way God sees them. God values us more highly than anything else in all creation. But how else does God see us? How else does God see us? God sees us as fallen sinners. God sees us as rebellious creatures. God sees us as totally depraved. In need of daily growing out of our depravity. In need of daily growing into the new creation that we are. In need of daily growing into the resurrection life of Christ. Total depravity, that's a terrible thing to say about us. Now, that would turn a lot of people away from church. And that is the reason why people don't go to church, because we teach total depravity. People reject this doctrine because they misunderstand this doctrine. Total depravity does not mean we are as evil as we can be. Total depravity does not mean that we are so evil, that we are so sinful, that we cannot possibly get any worse. No, that's not what total depravity means. Total depravity means that sin has affected every part of our humanness. Our fallenness has affected every single area of our humanity. There is no area of our humanity that is not affected by our fallenness. That would mean our rationality. Why is it that when you witness to someone, that he is very sincere, very intelligent, but he just can't get it? Because our fallenness has affected our rationality, our mind, our moral, our conscience, our speech, our intellect, our physicality, our emotions. And I come, in the last few years, come to realize even our genetics, all that we are, every part of what we are as a human being, sins have tarnished and distorted and warped. We are totally depraved in extent and not in degree. That is what Jesus meant when he commands us to deny ourselves. Not to deny our matchless worth that God has given us, but to deny our fallen self. Repudiate the man that I was. repudiate the fallen man that I was. Deny that. See that person as dead. Not looking back with nostalgia. Oh, how much I long for that old person. But carry the cross daily and follow Christ. Following Christ. Follow Him to where? Follow Christ to where we crucify our old fallen self. Daily put to death that fallen man that I was. Daily growing out of the man that I was. Daily growing into the new creation that I am. Growing into the new resurrection life that Christ has given me. I am of matchless worth. But I am also a fallen man. A man who has a lot to deny. A man who has a lot to repudiate. A man who has a lot to give up. Are you like me? Who has a lot to deny? A lot to repudiate? A lot to grow out of and give up? Third application. How do we see another person? How do we see the worth of another person? Especially those that you have a hard time living with. Especially those that you have a hard time working with or dealing with. Look at him as a sparrow. A sparrow that has matchless worth. Well, I shouldn't say matchless worth. I'm the only one. The human beings are only matchless worth. Think of him as a person that is still valued by the Father. Someone who has very little outstanding good character, like a sparrow. Someone who has all the common flaws, like a sparrow. Someone who is a thorn at your side, like a sparrow. Someone you cannot stand, like a sparrow. Someone who has very little ability, like a sparrow. Someone who is dull and colorless, like a sparrow. And yet he is and she is still so valued and prized and loved by God. Then how dare we? How dare we belittle him or her? How dare we devalue him or her? We affirm each other. All the worth God has given us at creation and at redemption. And we repudiate all that we are that came to us from our fallen self. We put to death all that come to us from our fallen self. We have a worth matched by nothing else in all creation. And we have a fallen self that need to be denied and repudiated from the fall. Look at the sparrows. From thousands of species, Jesus chose them to assure us. The most common, the most insignificant, the most irritating, the most destructive. A tiny pine size of a thing. Even the most avid bird lovers would ignore. God says, I notice every one of them. And God says, I value every one of them. If the great God of heaven concerns himself with one single little sparrow, he most definitely concerns himself with you and with me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches you, and I know he watches me. Let's all stand. It's a wonderful song that we can sing together.
Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come?